Friday, December 27th, Iran led a rocket attack on an Iraqi military base outside Kirkuk, leaving one American civilian contractor dead. Then 2 days later, on Sunday, December 29th, the Pentagon announced that airstrikes against militia groups that were approved by the president had struck three locations in Iraq and two in Syria. But the Iranians viewed the strikes as out of proportion to their attack on the Iraqi base and Iraqis. So on Tuesday, January 31st, a crowd, which was mostly members of Iranian-backed militias, staged violent protests outside the American embassy in Baghdad, Iraq. On Thursday, January 2nd, the president ordered an airstrike that killed Iranian Major General Qasem Soleimani, second in command to Iran's president. Just to put that in a little bit of context, that option had been put on the table both for President Obama and for President George W. Bush, and both of those presidents thought that that was not a good idea. So this is a direct quote from the New York Times. In the chaotic days leading to the death of Major General Qasem Soleimani, Iran's most powerful commander, top American military officials put the option of killing him, which they viewed as the most extreme response to a recent Iranian-led violence in Iraq, on the menu they presented Trump. They didn't think he would take it. In the wars waged since September 11th, 2001, attacks, Pentagon officials have often offered improbable options to the presidents to make other possibilities appear more palatable. After initially rejecting the Soleimani option on December 28th and authorizing airstrikes on Iranian-backed Shiite militia group instead, a few days later, Mr. Trump watched, fuming, as television reports showed Iranian-backed attacks on the American embassy in Baghdad, according to Defense Department administration officials. By late Thursday, the president had gone for the extreme option. Top Pentagon officials were stunned, quote unquote. U.S. officials have now mobilized some 3,500 soldiers from Fort Bragg in North Carolina, one of the largest rapid deployments in decades. The announcement of the surprise deployment came to families on Wednesday, January 1st, New Year's Day. And then on Friday, January 3rd, a previous planned political rally Trump held in a church asking evangelicals for their support. And he is quoted there as saying, "Every Democratic candidate running for president is trying to punish believers and silence our churches and pastors," quote unquote. I'm sharing this news now before Vespers begins because I want the sharing of this information to be separate from the Christian message. And yet, I believe the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith, is hollow if it doesn't interact with the world around us. Jesus' birth provoked political violence against his community as local leadership feared his presence and they acted politically. I don't know how to make sense of that. I also don't know how to make sense of a U.S. president acting religiously. Politics and religion are not the same. Separation is healthy, especially when it comes to power. But we must find ways to communicate so that we might hold one another accountable for our actions. So tonight, on a slightly somber note, we'll be joining in the Celtic Earth Mass by John Philip Newell. The language in there is quite different from perhaps liturgies that you've been familiar with previously. We use this in the summer, so if you were here this summer, you are well acquainted with it. I love it. The richness of how it embraces our relationship with our earth is quite lovely. There's a Lord's Prayer version in there that you're welcome to try out tonight. Otherwise, you can use whatever words are most comfortable to you. So you need that blue booklet. The other thing that you need is a red hymn book, as we'll be singing some hymns out of that worship resource. And with that, I invite us to take a moment of pause as we gather ourselves into this space in the midst of community and all things holy.
open to the front of your
worship booklets. The lines that are bold, marked with a little cross in front of them, are the community's portions of the text. Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst, as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. Peace to each family, peace to each child, peace to each woman, every person, each man. Peace to each family, peace to each child. Peace to the creatures, peace to the nations. Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. Come to us from the heart of God.
Come to us from the center of this moment.
Come, come, O Christ, and stand in our midst as you did stand in the midst of your disciples, and speak to us words of peace. We join in singing the first Noel. It's hymn number 300 in your red books, and I invite you to stand as you feel comfortable.
Thank you.
continue with the thanksgiving. Great creating spirit, from whom all life comes forth, here we gather again with bread and with wine, seeking your presence, longing once more to be nourished, hungering for wholeness in our lives, for unity on earth, and for peace among the nations. Here we gather with bread, but with more than bread and wine. Here we gather with creation's elements all around us, with earth, air, fire, and water, still expanding through the universe, with the glory of the moon, the whiteness of the snow, the glittering of heaven's lights off owing waters. Here we gather with bread and with wine, but with more than bread and with wine. Here we gather with the firm fecundity of the earth, the silence and stillness of winter rest, creatures of the day and night birds of the air, all full of your glory, all bearers of your presence, all part of the great harmony that we long to touch and taste and become one with again. Here we go, with bread and with wine, but with more than bread and wine. So with everything that we see and sense around us, with visible and invisible energies that pulse with life, we join our souls in the song that vibrates throughout the whole creation. I invite you to say together, holy, holy, holy God, your presence fills all things. We now hear from our holy scriptures.
The first reading is from Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Jerusalem is assured that the nations will make a pilgrimage to her because the light of God's presence is in her midst. The bountiful food of the sea and the profits of international trade will come streaming to Jerusalem and thereby declare God's praise. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and rulers to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Today's gospel reading for Epiphany is from Matthew chapter 2. I invite you to stand as you feel comfortable. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of the Magi where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it had been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the Holy Gospel. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So today and tomorrow, we mark the Epiphany here at Holden. So tonight, we heard from the second chapter of Matthew, and we hear of the Magi. Epiphany, the word that we use for this time of year, the word means manifestation, an appearance that illuminates, that reveals the true essence of something. In common language, we can say, I've had an epiphany, meaning we've had an aha moment, something suddenly becomes more clear, a discovery or realization. In essence, the Magi, the visitors from the East, had had an epiphany. An invitation was made manifest to them, showed itself to them in the form of a star, and so they just had to go and see. But there are political overtones to this story. In first century Middle East, the word epiphany was also used to name the appearance of a local king or emperor. If that ruler gave public audience when visiting a town within their realm, their appearance was called an epiphany. So calling Jesus' birth an epiphany was subversive. Now, myself, having grown up in a context where politics and religion aren't supposed to mix, I'm not sure how to preach that. And then 2 days ago, there was an epiphany in Miami, Florida. Our emperor had held a political rally at King Jesus International Ministry Church, where President Trump declared to his revved-up audience of evangelical Christians that every Democratic candidate running for president is trying to punish believers and silence our churches and pastors. This is simply not true. A very quick Google search will show you how silly of a statement this actually is. Politics and religion should be kept separate, especially when it comes to power. And then my president stands in a religious sphere and makes an untrue statement to stir up votes. Frankly, I'm mad, and I want to jump up and down and take my Christianity back. And yet, it was never really mine to begin with. Christianity is nobody's, really. Faith is a dynamic, evolving, life-giving thing. Followers of Jesus, when we're doing it right, should be actively evolving to bring about life, right? Faith is not something you possess. You don't hold it. You don't keep it. You don't declare it mine. Think of faith as more like a conversation or a catalyst. Think of a kid's growing body. You can't keep wearing the same clothes year after year. Faith is kind of like that. But instead, we've packaged our beliefs into boxes that function much like our political parties. If you can check this particular box, then you believe certain things, and then you will vote a certain way. The Jesus that I know, that I've read about in the Gospels, was trying to change all that. The religious leaders of his day had run amok with political aspiration, and it happens generation after generation after generation, right? But it's how you control a people after all, right? And so Jesus was not into control. If you've read the Gospels, you figure that out. The church doesn't always portray that real well. But Jesus was not into control. He was more about life and grace and forgiveness. So from the very beginning, Jesus was accused of being political because he acted on that belief system, right? He challenged the religious leaders to stay true to the belief system that he believed was shaping them, and then he got called out for being political and paid for it with his life. I've been reading this book called Justice Rising by John Hagel. It was written about 10 years ago, and he says this: we live in a time of unparalleled upheaval and historical transformation. At times of radical change, people tend to seek simple solutions and unambiguous answers. Thus, many believing Christians want Jesus to be the answer. not the question. They prefer their religion to arrive in gift wrapping, neatly packaged. They expect it to give them security and comfort and to reinforce their assumptions and confirm their political outlook. They want clarity, not confusion. Commandments, not suggestions. Biblical certainties, not challenging parables. Jesus loved parables. He loved challenging the people with parables. That was kind of like his jam. People would ask him a question, and what would he do? He would respond to them with another question and not give them an answer. That was kind of the way he functioned. He did it all the time. Hegel continues, what are the things that make for peace? Well, Jesus did not give us a political manifesto to answer this question. Nor did he leave us with a short list of practical suggestions. He simply confronted the structures of systemic violence and bore the consequences of his choices. I think people of faith have been hiding out. We have settled for a sad, small fraction of Jesus' gospel and lost our integrity along the way. And meanwhile, some of the sickest forms of religion have courted the halls of power and now have their ear. And as a result, our churches and faith places don't even make sense anymore, and many of us are ready to walk away from them altogether. But I have to speak on behalf of this thing that I have been growing into my whole life and wrestling with and having boxing matches and tried to walk away from it. There is so much in the heart of faith that I have come to know through Jesus Christ that brings about life. So much of the life that Jesus led can rattle toxic thrones of power here and now if we were to live out the principles that he actually taught us. I mean, seriously, this little baby was being born and the heavens shifted. A star guides a group of Persian astrologers across great distances. And these people were so excited. By the way, there were three gifts. We don't know if there were three people or not, right? There were three gifts. It could have been a whole horde of people going from Persia and probably women among them, just for the record. These people were so excited. Even being from a different faith, right? They were Zoroastrian. They still want to meet this Jewish king. I mean, why is that? Faith, when lived into fully, I believe brings people together. Even being from different belief systems, it's like we can't help ourselves. We're drawn to one another's witness of mystery. And we find out that we have more in common than not. And the pain of injustice breaks our shared heart. Power, when lived into fully, shatters humankind and it rapes the created world. Being of different belief systems and power makes us enemies. And we are repelled by our differing opinions. We find ourselves at odds, and injustice just seems like the only possible way forward, because how else can you get through it? For me, I choose faith. I choose awe over enmity. It's even a hard word to say. I choose to celebrate having commonality and difference at the same time. Like the Magi, I want to traverse great gaps of difference that divide us and then fall at your feet, to pay homage, to look at you and your beauty and say, holy, to proclaim, you are holy and wondrous. And I'll probably also want to challenge you, because that's what we do, right? When your life and the lives around you are in harm's way, I will want to speak up and say something to you. But because of the trust of relationship, I imagine that might be possible. The more I think about it, faith and politics should always be together, chatting each other up, as long as power, the abused kind, stays out of it. My prayer is that we may learn to do this and do it well. May we approach one another with awe and wonder and humility as the Magi did, so that together we can keep the abusers of power in check. Amen. We continue. Actually, David, let's do the one that we were going to do for the Kyrie that I realize now we skipped over. Let's do hymn number 709, When Our Song Says Peace.
Peace and the world says war.
We continue with the prayer for the earth, and again, you're invited to join in the bold portions. Let us pray. Heaven and earth are full of your glory, O God. Your presence fills all things, yet what have we done? Creation marred by neglect and abuse. Life forms torn forever out of the fabric of the universe. Wealth wasted. Nations at war, families broken,
human souls sick and far from home.
Great Creating Spirit, hear our plea for mercy. Holy God, this night we remember the halls of power in our own nation, that you might raise up wisdom in their midst. But we especially think of the Iranian and the Iraqi people who are caught in the crossfires. We pray that you bless families, hold them safe, raise up leaders, and help our country to find a heart of compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let us greet one another with a sign of peace.
I haven't talked to her. She's in trouble.
There it is. Okay. We continue with the meal portion of the service, which begins with a section entitled Memory of Jesus. And I invite you to please stand as you feel comfortable. We will be singing for the Sanctus Angels We Have Heard on High. We're just singing the first verse and then the Gloria. So if you know it by heart, sing it out. Otherwise, you can come in on the Gloria. Into our brokenness came the memory of wholeness. Christ born among us, child of heaven, bearer of forgiveness, teacher of wisdom, rejected by the religious, companion of our soul. We join in singing Angels We Have Heard on High. With his disciples at table on the night of his arrest, Jesus blessed the bread and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." With his disciples at table on the night of his arrest, Jesus blessed the wine and said, "This is my lifeblood poured out for you." Come upon us with your spirit, O God, and upon this bread of the earth. May it feed our longings for peace. Come upon us with your spirit, O God, and upon this cup of unity. And as Jesus taught, we pray. Ground of all being, Mother of life, Father of the universe, may we know your presence here, seeking your will upon earth. Grant all your creatures food for today and strength for our families. Pardon our falseness as we forgive those who are untrue to us. Do not forsake us in our need, but lead us to new birth. For the glory of life and the light of life are yours forever. Amen. These are the gifts of heaven for you, the people of earth. You may be seated. Just a note about how we practice communion here. We desire that there be no dietary barriers between you and this meal. So the first station will have gluten-free. Then I will have bread. Then there'll be somebody holding the common cup, which you can drink from or dip your bread in. But especially if you feel like you might be getting sick or if it's your preference, you can grab an individual cup. And then the first pitcher has wine. And the second pitcher here has juice, and then ultimately you can place your empty cups there. All is prepared. Please come.
And now may the fullness of Jesus Christ bless you and hold you in grace. Amen. We close the service with the prayer to the Spirit, and again, you're invited to pray the bold portions. Great creating Spirit, who swept over the depths of the unknown to give birth to creation in all its splendor. Great creating Spirit. Great creating Spirit, who hovers over the waters of the human soul today to give birth to healings and visions that have never been before.
Come to us as
nations of the world.
Grant us wholeness.
Grant us healing.
Grant us together a new language that may be one.
We close with Light Dawns on a Weary World. It's hymn number 726, and you are invited to stand as you feel comfortable. 726. Deep peace of the running waves to you, deep peace of the flowing air, deep peace of the quiet earth to you, deep peace of the shining stars, deep peace of the sun of peace to you, this night and always. Depart in peace. Thanks be to God.